And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, tonight we're going to be looking at another episode in David's life. David at this point is still not the king. He's running from King Saul and being chased by him and persecuted by him. And David's life was full of stress, no question about it. He had a stressful life. He was hiding from the king, and that was no easy task. You know, we got the king after you and all of his servants after you, and he sent thousands of his servants out trying to get him. It was not an easy task to try to stay away from King Saul and to hide from him. And so it was a stressful time. It was a dangerous time in David's life. It was a time of narrow escapes, a time when he just never knew. Remember David said to Jonathan, he said, "I feel like there is but one step between me and death. I am this close to death. The king is after me, and one of these days he's going to catch me, and I am going to die." And David was in a very stressful time. But you know, David, because he had been a shepherd, and he had spent his life out in the wilderness, in the wild country, and the mountains, and the rugged terrain of the area, he was able then to take his men and his families out into those wild areas, and they lived among the wild goats out in the mountains, in the caves, and in the rocks and the crags that were out there that were very difficult to get to. And so it was very complicated for anybody to try to get them because of the terrain of the land. And so they would see them coming from a long way off, and it would be very complicated to be able to reach them. So David and his men were staying in these kind of places. Now this evening, I don't normally do this, but I'm borrowing the three main points. Only the three main points, not the content, but the three main points of the outline from Warren Wiersbe. He had a really good three main point outline there, and the rest of his text wasn't really what I was following, but I'm following his outline there, and I tell you that because I don't want to be just dishonest there. But David here is a deliverer. We find three deliverances that David performs, or David's involved in here in this two chapters of 23 and 24. The first one is that David delivers Keilah from the Philistines. All right? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And as we look at these things, I want us to watch for principles that we can find that can help us in our day-to-day life. You know, when you're studying the Bible, just knowing the facts of the Bible is not really all that helpful. Alright? I mean, it's good to know some of the facts, and we had a nice quiz here tonight about facts from the Bible. But knowing just the facts of the Bible, you could be a genius on all the facts of the Bible, but if you don't apply it to your life, it doesn't do you much good. So we need to look for applications. And so we're going to be looking for principles here tonight as we work our way through. First of all, in verse number 1 of chapter 23, we find, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors.' Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite the Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' And David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hands.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Now, Keilah was a town down near the Philistines. Now, if you remember, I was going to put up my map and I forgot, but the Philistine area is over near Gath. It's on the western side of Israel, down in the corner, and Keilah is right on the border. And so David hears that Keilah is being bombarded by the Philistines. The Philistines are coming in and robbing the threshing floors from them. Now, we need to stop and make sure we understand things we talk about. When you're reading the Bible, it's important to make sure you understand the terminology. Now, the term threshing floor, you know, that might confuse some people. Now, the threshing floor, what it was in the Bible days, many times they would take an area that was either flat packed land or a big flat rock, and they would use that as their threshing floor. Sometimes maybe the size of this room or maybe larger. And it would all be flat and packed down, and then when they take their grain from the fields, they take their wheat and their barley and the various grains they'd get from the field, and they'd lay it out on the floor, and they would, sometimes they would beat it with sticks to get the grain to come out of the stalks. Other times they would take their cattle and put a sled behind the cow, and it would drive the cow around. They're pulling a wooden sled that was heavy. Sometimes the sled would have little spikes on the bottom of it. And it was as they dragged it over the grain and again and again and again, it was like grinding it and stirring it like to get the grains to come out of the heads of the grain. So that was the threshing floor. Then after they did that, they would take forks and they would lift up and they'd throw the chaff in the air, and the grain would fall down, the chaff would blow away. Then they would collect the grain and put it in big piles. You read about this in the book of Ruth. It talks about the threshing floors of Boaz that was working there, and other places in the Bible it talks about this. Now, the Philistines were coming in during harvest time and stealing the grain that the Jews were harvesting out there in Keilah. And so the Keilah people were having their harvest time, and the Philistines were stealing it from them and hurting the people and robbing them and killing them and things of that nature. So it was a very difficult time, because if they steal your food, you're going to have nothing to eat during the year. So their food, their crops were very, very, very important to them. So it was very important that they didn't allow that to happen. Now, so David inquires of the Lord. Now, as we see this, David here asks the Lord, should I go down to Keilah? Now, remember, David is just hiding in the mountains trying to stay away from King Saul. And now he hears that his countrymen down in Keilah are being harassed by the Philistines. And so he prays and said, God, should I go down? And God says, go down. And then David's men tells his men, all right, we're going to go down to Keilah. And he says, they said, you got to be kidding. I mean, we're scared to death here. King's on our trail all the time trying to get us. And you're wanting us to go down there and fight the Philistines? And we only got 600 men. How are we going to fight the Philistines? And so David does it again. He goes back to God and he prays and asks God. He says, God, should we go down to Keilah or not? God says, go down, I'll deliver them up into your hands. Now, there's some things here that we need to notice here. David, he's prayed these two times. And they go down and they fight with the Philistines and they defeat them, and God gives them much spoil. Remember, the word spoil there refers to all the things from the booty from battle. Alright, all the things that they gathered from the battle, their cattle, their goods, their animals that they had there, so they got them to themselves. And so there was a great victory for them. But you know, David learned the value of praying before acting. You know, that's something we need to learn. We need to learn to pray before we act. Many times we jump out and we do something before we pray about it, and we end up in trouble. We make a wrong decision. We do something foolish. We get ourselves into a mess because we didn't pray before we acted. Now, David here, he prayed beforehand, and God said, go up. And then, so David had peace about it, but his men didn't. So David again goes to God and talks to God again, and God says, go up. And they defeated the Philistines because God had told them that's what he wanted them to do. You know, it is important for us to find the mind and will of God. Alright? Now, if any of you get cool, come sit up in the front row with the girls here. We got this quiet heater up here, and the other ones are so noisy we turned them off because of that. But I don't want y'all getting cool, because it is cooling down in here. Alright? So please, don't be afraid to do that. Alright? Now, the biggest thing is we need to remember to pray. It doesn't matter whether we've got a big decision or a little decision. You know, you may be in the shops, you ladies going shopping, and you're trying to decide, do I buy brand A or brand B? Ask God. You say, well, what's God care about whether I buy brand A or brand B? God cares about all things we do. Big things and little things. It isn't just the major dramas of life that God cares about, buying a house or getting married and things of that nature. He cares about those too, but he also cares about the little things, the daily things of life. And so we need to come to God and ask him about the daily needs and ask him for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 is, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, yet, if thou seekest her as for silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and shall find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, what's God telling us there? He's saying if we will seek him, he will give us wisdom. If we'll seek him and his word, he will give us guidance. We need that. We need that for our daily decisions. We need that for the decisions of life, the big ones and the small ones. We need God's guidance. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. He said, David was praying and he said, Lord, show me thy way, teach me thy path. I want to know the way you want me to go. You know, every day we ought to ask God, God, show me what you want me to do today. Lead me to somebody that I can be a witness to today. Help me to be able to know your will, that I might make the right choices today and make the right decisions today so that I don't make wrong choices that'll get me into trouble. So we first of all see here David delivered Keilah. And then we find that David delivers himself and his men from Saul. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7 says, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into the town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, and as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell me thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. Now, let's take a look at the situation. Saul planned another attack on David. Now, he's after David. It's not just a little occasional thing. Now, Saul has put it in his heart, I'm going to kill that guy. I'm going to get him. And so he's out to get David. He's chasing after him, trying to find him. It's interesting. Look at verse 7 again. Look at Saul's hypocritical comment. He says here, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Now, Saul wasn't even walking with God. And God didn't deliver David into his hand. Saul is just trying to be pious. He's being a hypocrite here, trying to impress his men that somehow he is spiritually minded. And Saul is far from it. He's walking far away from God. He's not in tune with God. And he's trying to kill David. And Saul calls all the people of war together, and they're coming down to get David. So everybody calls the battles together, says, all right, guys, come on, form our troops. We're going to go down there to Keilah, and we're going to raid Keilah, and we're going to get David. We're going to conquer that city and get David. Now, David suspects this, and he prayed for wisdom and guidance. All right, so he's praying for wisdom and guidance. Now, as David is praying for wisdom and guidance, notice what he did. He asked Abiathar to bring the ephod. Now, what is an ephod? All right, now here's some things we can learn. Let me just read a definition from the Bridgeway Bible Dictionary. And it's a paragraph about an ephod, so it'll help us to learn. It says, an ephod is a short-sleeved linen garment, sometimes like a shirt or coat. It was a common piece of Hebrew clothing, but in most cases where the Bible mentions an ephod, it refers to an article of a high priest's dress. Sometimes a priest was asked to bring the ephod. This was because within the flap pouch or breastplate on the front of the ephod were two objects, the Urim and the Thummim, which the priest used to find out God's will. All right, now this special thing, kids, would you don't play with that, please? Okay. They would have this garment on, and on the front of it, it had a pocket in it. And in that pocket was a Urim and Thummim. Now, the Urim and Thummim were basically a black and white stone. Well, they would ask God a question. They would reach in, and they'd pull out one of them, and the white, I think, meant yes, and the black meant no, I think, if I understand it right. But it was used for finding out the will of God. And they were seeking God's mind and seeking God's will about these things. So he calls forth the ephod. And we also see here that David, by this time, had 600 men. The last time we counted it up, he had about 400. Now he's got about 600. So people keep coming to David. Remember why they were coming to David? They were trying to come to David to be able to escape the problems and the opposition and the conflicts that they were having with Saul. And so David was getting a bigger and bigger group all the time, which was good in some ways, but other ways it was bad, because that means he had 200 more people to hide than he had before. And so he's got this big group, 600 people following him around trying to get away from Saul. Now, during this time, David, he gets away because God tells him to leave. But notice here down in verse number 16, who comes for a visit? All right, in verse number 16, and the king said, verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in the Lord. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, King Saul couldn't find David, but Jonathan found him. You know, it tells you something here. Jonathan's walking with God. Jonathan's a man of God who loves God and who's faithful to God. Saul's not. Saul's trying his hardest to find David. He can't find him. But Jonathan finds him without very much trouble at all. Because God's guiding Jonathan, and probably there's probably a lot of the people of the land too that were kind of on Jonathan's side. They knew Jonathan when David were friends, whereas King Saul was his enemy. And so a lot of people weren't helping Saul to try to find David. But Jonathan, notice here, we can learn some things from Jonathan's life. Notice what he does. He finds David and he risks his life. What would Saul say to Jonathan if he knew that he was going there to build up and strengthen and help David, the enemy? Saul would not be impressed. Saul would not be impressed. And Jonathan would have been in danger himself if he was helping Saul's, what he thought was his enemy. All right, so it's important for us to know that. But Jonathan here is a friend to David. He is building him up. He's helping him. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, verse number 9, it says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Jonathan came to him to give him counsel, to be an encouragement to him, to build him up, to help him. And he was a blessing to him. He built him up through this hearty counsel, this healthy counsel, to be an encouragement to him. Now, Jonathan, as this godly friend, he visited David many times during David's conflicts and during David's running away from his father. And he calmed him and encouraged David. And notice in this that he also knew God's will. Jonathan was a man who was walking with God. He said, I know God's will is that you're going to be the king someday. And that I will be second to you. Now, Jonathan was the prince. He was the next in line to be the king. But he again shows himself as a humble servant before God. And he says, I understand God has a plan for you to be the king, not me. And I'll work under you, David. You can be the king. I'll work under you. I will be loyal to you. And I will be your friend. And they make another covenant together. They were good friends. And Jonathan was a great friend to have. Now, you know, we need to be more friends like Jonathan. We really do. We need to be more like Jonathan. You know, you ask yourself, what kind of a friend am I to others? Now, I'm not talking about people being friends to you. I'm talking about what kind of friend are you to others? How are you a friend to them? What kind of a friend? Are you the kind of a friend that is building up each other? Are you building up others and helping them and encouraging them and going to them during times of discouragement and hardship and when they're having a difficult time and you put your arm around them and say, it'll be okay. Let's pray together. God's on your side. It'll be okay. We'll work through this. I'll stay with you. Are you building people up or not? You know, that's the kind of friend that we need to be. And we like those kind of friends, but we also need to be that kind of a friend. And God will bless us if we'll do that. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Building up each other. Helping each other. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as also you do. He says, edify each other. Edify means to build up. And you know, when we get together, we shouldn't just get together to have a cup of tea. We should get together to build each other up spiritually. Talk about spiritual things. Help each other spiritually. Encourage each other spiritually. So that when we're together during the week or we see each other, instead of just passing the time with the trivials of life, we ought to have spiritual conversations that will build each other up as well. And Jonathan was one of those kind of men. Then we find that at the close of this chapter here, that the Ziphites, the people from Ziph there, they came to Saul and said, hey, Saul, we know where David is. And Saul says, tell me. And so they plan this and they tell him. And so Saul gathers his armies all together and goes to get them. This time, God intervenes directly. We see down, look at verse number 27. And there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called the place, whatever that great big word is. All right. This is a book. God intervenes for them and causes the Philistines to invade the land, and Saul has to leave him. Now, that didn't happen accidentally. That wasn't just that wasn't good luck. That was God intervening. David was in a bad spot. He was going to be caught. They were on the other side of the mountain. They had gone very close to him, and they're just a mountain apart from each other. And the armies are invading, and David's got 600 men plus all their wives and children. He's got to get out of there. He's a big danger. Saul's on just the other side of the mountain, and he thinks, what are we going to do? And God sends in the Philistines, and Saul gets word, hey, you better come quickly. The Philistines are raiding the land, and they take off and chase after them. God intervened. Oh, you know, it just shows you again that if we're doing what God wants us to do, God will take care of us. God will meet our needs and care for us if we're following the Lord and doing what is right. Now, so we've seen two deliverances. First of all, David delivered Keilah. Secondly, David delivers himself and his men from Saul. But thirdly, David delivers Saul from death. All right, verse number 1 of chapter 24, it says, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines. All right, this little venture to go get the Philistines, that he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took these 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. All right, so here David's out in En-Gedi. It's a wild area. It's heavy terrain. They're up in the sharp rocks of the area there with the wild goats. And here comes Saul. Saul's out in pursuit again, coming after him again. And what's David going to do? We find down, as we read on, and verse number 3, and he came to the sheep cots by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in and covered his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now, let's stop there for a moment. David's inside the cave with his men. Now, whether all 600 of them and their families were in that cave, it must have been a big cave. Could have been. I don't know. It could also have been that David and a few of his select men were out on a spy mission to find out where's the enemy. How close are they? I don't know whichever it was, but David and his men were inside of the cave. And here comes the king. He says, there's a cave. I'm going to go rest for a while, get out of the hot sun and rest for a little bit. And then we'll carry on and find this David. All right, so Saul goes into the cave, and he falls asleep. He's in there taking a nap in the cave while his men are outside roasting in the sun. The king's in the shade of the cave, having a little bit of a rest. And so he's resting in there, and David and his men are inside of the cave. And verse number 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. Thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto the men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. And David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. And David also rose after him and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the king! And when Saul looked behind, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, the wicked wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom doth thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord, therefore, judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Now, you see the situation. He's pursued. He's in the cave. David cuts off the skirt of his garment. He's got this long robe on, his kindling robe. David cuts off the bottom edge of it, takes it with him, and then he calls up to him and says, King, see, I cut this off and I didn't kill you. And I spared your life today, Saul. Why are you chasing me? I am not out to kill you, Saul. If I was out to kill you, you'd be a dead man right now. But I'm not out to kill you. And David pleads his cause with the king. And notice one of the things that David says. The reason behind this, he says, I cannot lay my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, as we think about that, Saul was the anointed leader of the land. God had placed him in leadership position. And you know, there's a sense, and I realize there's a little bit difference here, but there's a sense in which all of those that God places over us as leaders. Now, in the morning services, we've been looking at leaders over the last little bit, those that are over us. Now, when God places someone over us, whether it be the government, or whether it be a master of some sort, or a boss at work, or whether it be your husband as your leader in the home, or whether it be the role that God placed over you as a husband that is to be your leadership in the way you treat your wife, whatever the leadership situation is that is over us, there's a sense in which God has anointed that one that is over you, and we need to show them respect. Same thing is true with children. Your parents, God has placed them over you. You need to show your parents respect because of who they are. They are God's anointed over you. There's a sense in which God has placed them over you as the one that is your leader. And you need to obey them and honor them and speak respectfully to them and do what is right because God has placed them over you. And so we need to honor the positions of those who are over us, no matter what that position may be. We need to honor that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7 says, remember them that have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This one here, I believe, is probably talking about the pastoral leadership over you and how that one day I'm going to give account to God. And if I understand this passage right, God's going to say, you know, tell me about the people in your congregation. What were they like? Were they submissive to you? Did they give you a hard time? Did they help you? Did they encourage you? Or did they give you a hard time and harass you and buck you every time you try to do something? You know, it is a fearful thing to go against the leadership that God has placed over us. It doesn't matter whether that leadership is in the home of your parents. It doesn't matter whether it's your spouse that is over you in a leadership position, or whether it's your pastor or the government or whatever. We need to be careful to make sure that we don't abuse the position that is over us. We need to show respect. David showed great respect. He could have killed Saul very easily, and his men begged him to. Go kill him. God's put him in your hands. Don't let him go. And David said, no, I won't do that. He's God's anointed. God will take care of him when it's God's time. And we saw a little bit of that this morning. And it's a good reminder for us to see that once again. That David here reminds us of that. Now, David spoke to Saul. He calls out, tells him all these things. We read about what he says there. And David humbled himself before the Lord, before Saul in a very humble way. You see in verse number 14, notice what he says to him, or you come out against, you're pursuing a dead dog. You're pursuing a flea. I'm a nobody. I'm just a dead dog. Why are you chasing me? I'm not out to hurt you, Saul. And so he was very humble before him and was not out trying to get him. Now, it's again, I mentioned this morning in our message, but it's very important that we understand that when someone is against us or hurting us in some way, we need to give the situation to the Lord and let the Lord deal with it, because God will deal with it fairly. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will take care of the problem if we'll let him take care of it. But We need to give it to God. Now, Saul was emotionally touched. Look at verse number 16. Verse 16, he says, and it came to pass when David made an end of his speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedest me not. For if a man find his enemy and will let him go well away, wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And how now behold, I know well that thou shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men got him up to the hold. Now, the situation, Saul admits to David. He says, "Thank you for saving my life. Thank you for sparing my life. No one in their right mind would have done that. Normally, you go find your enemy, you kill them in the battlefield. You don't let them go. Thank you for saving my life." And he says, "I know that God has chosen you to be the king. I know God's chosen you to be the king. You're going to be the next king. And I know that." And he says, "When that happens, please promise me that you won't kill all my family." See, that was a normal thing. When somebody would take over a kingship like that, and it changes families, then you wipe out all the other guys, the former guy's family, so that you don't have anybody that's going to compete with you. And David promised him, "I won't do that. I promise I won't." And David was faithful to his promise. He didn't kill Saul's family for any of these reasons. There were some of Saul's family that died, but it was for other reasons. It wasn't because of this. All right, so he fulfilled what he said he would do. All right, now, as we bring this all together, and look at some of the principles in review of what we've seen here tonight. Number one, we saw how that we need to always pray before making decisions. I wonder, are you faithful at always praying before you make a decision? Big ones and little ones. If not, you need to make that part of your regular habit. Doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. Pray, say, "God, help me to do what's right. Help me to make the right choice." Pray before you make those decisions. And then, also, we saw how that we need to ask God to make us a friend like Jonathan. To become a friend like Jonathan. The kind of friend that just is encouraging and building up and helping each other. And all of us can improve on that. Where we can go and be a blessing to someone and build them up and edify them and help them. Every chance we can, look for opportunities to be a help and an encouragement to those around you and be a true friend. Be an encourager and a helper and an edifier. And then number three, to be careful how we treat God's anointed. Now again, I said, I may be stretching a little bit when I talk about the anointed. There's a special anointing that was over Saul where they poured oil on his head, and I realized it was a special anointing. But there is a sense in which all of those that are over us in some sort of leadership position are God's placed them there. God put them there in our life as a leader over us, and there's a sense in which they are anointed by God to do that. So we need to treat them with proper respect, whether it be our parents, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a boss, or whether it be the government, or some other situation. We need to respond in a proper way to those that God has placed over us and show them due respect. And then we need to not take revenge on those that mistreat us. We need to let God settle the score. Just give it to God and say, "Lord, you need to take care of this. You settle the score instead of me." And so tonight, think on those principles and let's let them apply to our heart. And ask God, "God, help me to apply these principles." And as you read the Bible this week, spend time looking for principles that you can apply to your life in your Bible reading. Every day you should find some kind of principle in your Bible reading that can help you to live that day in a better way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Write it down so you don't forget, and it'll help to stick it in your mind. But find a principle every day from your Bible reading. And it's a good thing to do that in the morning. That way you can apply the principle throughout the day.